Hey, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jesse. I am the youth pastor here at Long Beach Alliance Church. Right? I got some kids sitting around here, right there. I see a shirt. Man, it's a good place. I like this place. I'm glad that I'm here. Without showing hands, who has heard something of the following? Without showing hands. I am allowed to do whatever I want. It's my body. Life begins at one of two points, when the fetus becomes viable or when the child is born. The best way to know if you're compatible with a potential spouse is to sleep with them. Not only is it okay to be gay and a Christian actively, but it's also okay to be gay and a pastor. I don't believe in hell. Why would a loving God create such a horrible place for people he say he loves? God hates gays. We should love everyone except Muslims. They're terrorists. It's just sex. It's just weed. It's just harmless flirting. It's no big deal. There is no God. Is a statement true because somebody states it? Is it true if it is stated by somebody with letters and credentials after their name? Is it true if words are uttered by somebody who stands behind a pulpit? Is it true if someone is willing to die for it? Now please note, these are not my thoughts. All of you elders out there who are thinking, okay, he's done. These are not my feelings. And I apologize for the abruptness. I would love to start with a joke. I really would. Jokes are my thing. But I think that we are at a dangerous road. We're at a crossroads, not only as a society, but as a church, as Christians, as lights of the world and salt of the earth, as those who have been entrusted to go and to make disciples, teaching all that Jesus has commanded. Truth has become slippery. And it seems that everyone has their own version of the truth. Some declare that their truth is the truth, the only truth, and everyone should agree. While others believe that there really is no such thing as truth. And truth doesn't exist for anyone. And I find it amazing, / coincidental, providential, that this week Time Magazine released their newest edition, or their newest magazine, with this on the cover. Is truth dead? What a fitting cover for a sermon on truth. What is truth? What do I believe? Who do I believe? Who can I trust? Is it even possible to know the truth? And I'm going to say that yes, it is possible. It is possible to know the truth and not only just know the truth, but I think it's possible to have answers to the statements and the questions and the things that I posed at the very beginning. I think it's very possible. But in order to do so, your truth must be rooted in something that's pure, something that's absolute, something that is trustworthy and honest and perfect. Your truth must be rooted in Scripture, regardless of what you think or feel. Let's pray. Father, you are the one who made all knowledge and learning possible. You gave us brains and the ability to understand and to grow. Lord, give us ears to hear your word this morning, that we would leave today having a deeper understanding of who you made us to be and how you have already equipped us to live in this world. Amen. If we're going to talk about truth, it's probably a good idea to start with a definition so that we're all on the same page. And so truth, as it is currently defined, is the quality or state of being true. Now, I don't know about you, but I always grew up learning that if you used the word in the definition of the word, it's not really a definition. It doesn't really help. So what is true? True is currently being defined as being in accordance with fact or reality. Something that's happening right now. It's here. It's present. It's definite. It's not maybe, it's not kind of, it's what it is. It's reality is what's true. And for the sake of the rest of this sermon, it's necessary to point out two types of truth that I'll be referring to a couple times. And those two things are objective truth and subjective truth. Objective truth simply is just something that's always true. It doesn't change. It's objectively true. This is the case. Okay, and then subjective truth would be then something that is true for you. It's you. It's your thoughts, your opinions, your beliefs. But it's still true nonetheless. Okay, so this right here is the color blue. It's blue. Even me being colorblind, I know it is blue, right? It is. Being colorblind, I know that it's blue. It's still blue. There is nothing that's ever going to happen at any point in time or history that is going to make this anything but blue. People who can't even see, this doesn't change. It's blue. This is objectively true. This is an objective truth. Now, if I were to say that blue is the best color, which it is, this is only true for me and anyone else who wants to be correct. But it's subjective. It's a subjective truth. And today, unlike any day that I can remember, there is a very real battle for truth. Phrases like fake news or alternative facts are constantly, daily, put in front of us. And it happens so much that knowing what to believe and who to trust and where can I even go to find truthful information, which websites can I read, which news articles are being unbiased, is getting harder and harder to decipher. As a youth pastor, I've seen many in the youth arena over the years, not here so much, but all of the youth that I've encountered, who are constantly struggling to determine really the truth of reality. Asking questions like, is it really true that I can't have sex before marriage? Why is that true? I don't understand. Is it really true that I can't do drugs? It helps me relax after a stressful day. What's wrong with that? Why can't I do these things? And even as they grow up older, why is it not okay to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend? I don't get it. We're going to get married eventually. What's the big deal? It's fascinating that as we get older, though, there is less likely that we as adults will be called on our actions. As youth, you see it. You've got parents who are involved in youth, and you'd be like, hey, what you're doing is dumb. Stop it. It's not okay. Stop it. But as you get older, it seems that there are less and less people who are willing to say, hey, no, that's not true. You can't do that. As adults, we are setting the standard of truth for our youth by the way that we live our lives, by the truth that we believe in. Maybe you found yourself asking somebody to tell you the truth about something or to describe anything to you, and as they begin their reply, they start with, you know, that's a tricky question. Or, well, there are a number of schools of thought. Right? It's hard sometimes to get to the truth of anything that's complicated. And depending on the question, depending on the person being asked, depending on the person even asking, the truth can usually be this mix of objective truth and a fair amount of subjective truth. Getting to the core value, the core truth, can be tricky. But getting to that answer, getting to the actual truth, will always come down to that person or that resource, to their source of truth. Where is their truth rooted? And this is what I'm getting at this morning. That as a Christian, as somebody who has put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your truth must be rooted in Scripture, regardless of what you think or feel. It must be Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet, speaking the very words of the Lord, said, I, the Lord, speak truth. I declare what is right. There is nobody else with the credentials to make that claim. The Lord our God is the only one who can say what is right, what is wrong, and He is the definitive when it comes to what is truth. And what's incredible is that He gave us access to that truth in the written word. And you may have heard this before. I hope anyways that this is nothing new, that the written word is truthful and it is ours and we have access to it. And so it might seem like, okay, yeah, we get it. We're Christians. We should believe in the Bible and we should follow it. And that's no big deal. We get it. But I'd like to take just a moment and take a drink. And just look at a survey that was conducted by Barna back in 2005. They surveyed approximately 4,000 people across the United States, both by phone and by the internet. And they asked a number of questions. To begin, they asked the question, just really if they believed that Jesus was a real person. Is Jesus real? And on average, 92% said, yeah, we believe Jesus was a real person. Now, that's not a bad number, but ideally, if you were talking to a room full of Christians, you would hope that, I don't know, that number would be somewhere closer to 100%, that Jesus was a real person. But they broke it down even by age, by generation. And you can see that as they get younger and younger, so starting at the bottom, going to the top, that number of people that believe that Jesus was a real person is getting smaller. And I think that this is indications of an issue. However, this was the least concerning question that they asked. Next, they asked if they believed Jesus was either God or just a religious leader. And of everyone that was surveyed, 56% said, yes, Jesus was God. And 26% said he was just a religious or spiritual leader. And 18, which I feel like is a pretty high number, said, I don't know. Then, here's the one that actually really got me. Barna gave the following statement. When he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. 2% said they didn't know. 46% disagreed, and 52% agreed that Jesus, as human, committed sins. I don't know where you learned it along the way, but I remember for me it was a very young age that Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was the only perfect. He will ever be the only perfect person that has ever lived. There is a problem here. And then finally, the survey also discovered that of all adults surveyed, only 62% still find their personal commitment to Jesus important to their life. And when you look at just that youngest age of millennials, only 46% of those who said, yeah, at one point I've committed my life to Christ, but now, it's not that big a deal. Now, the survey is over 10 years old, but I don't think things have gotten better. You might be saying, well, these are American Christians, right? They're Christians who... they live in America, and so they must be Christians. Those two go together, like apple pie and baseball. Are those the two things that go together? I don't know. I don't go to baseball. I've never seen a pie thrown around at baseball. Peanuts. Peanuts and Cracker Jacks. That's baseball. I remember that from the song. And while I agree that that might be the case with this survey, that these are people who have identified as Christians based on where they live, I don't think that it's entirely wrong. As a youth pastor, I've had the opportunity here at this church to go on a number of different camps and retreats. And there's one camp that I've gone on now a couple times. And what's great at this camp, that they offer different workshops and things like that for leaders to attend and to kind of just get a little bit of a break, get a little bit of, you know, nourishment spiritually. And there's this survey that a guy has done for the last 2 years that I've gone. And he covers the same idea of objective truth and subjective truth. And the whole thing is more on like evangelism and apologetics and things like that. But he starts it the same way, very similar to the way that I did in regards to the color. Now, he used red, but he gave everybody that same baseline of objective truth versus subjective truth. And then he started asking different questions, getting room participation of theological kind of issues as well as moral issues. He would say things like, he started off with, there is one God. Okay, Scripture says there is one God, objective or subjective, right? And so most of the room, almost all of the room said objective. Objectively, that is true. Scripture is very clear that there is only one God. The few that didn't raise their hand, it was early. It was like 8. I don't think they had heard the question. We're very tired on these trips. And so we would agree that this is true. This is an objective truth. God is the only God. Then he would go on to say that Scripture is clear that the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Objective or subjective. And most of the people would agree that it is objective. However, this is where I started to see something that was troubling. There were more hands that were showing up for subjective. So maybe the Bible's not totally clear on Jesus being the only way. And then as he moved on to moral reasoning with topics like premarital sex, homosexuality, abortion, the room became split 20-80 for objective versus subjective. And it was the 80% that believed that Scripture was subjective when it came to these topics. That maybe the Bible's not super clear on abortion or premarital sex or homosexuality or, man, anything for that matter. And this is frightening to think that this was a room full of leaders and pastors who are leading and guiding our future leaders and pastors. As shocking as this may seem, especially the way that I'm delivering it, there might be a few of you here right now who are getting a little upset at me for even claiming that the Bible is clear on these issues. But my job here this morning is not to cast shame or to call you out or to, well, calling out a little bit, but not to make you stand up and have us all point fingers at you. That's not the point. The point is that at some point we all look at this Bible and say, hey, while that's great for you, at some point or another, what makes us do that? What makes us turn our eyes away from the truth that we know is in Scripture? What makes us see Scripture, read it, be taught it, and then walk away as if nothing happened? Whether it's standing here or in the youth room or talking to your friends, sharing some very deep biblical truth and seeing them nod and say, yes, I get it, and then walk out the door and go right back to the life that they had before Jesus. Can be crazy sometimes. It's frustrating. And then to realize, I do the same thing. I try not to think about it a ton because I realize it's quite often, actually. Why is that so easy to walk away from the truth that has been so easily and plainly and perfectly given to us? It actually should be no huge surprise. I'm going to share a number of scripture up on the screen. You've got some written at the bottom of your page. Some of them I'm going to cover. Some of them I am not. This shouldn't be a huge surprise that we're able to walk away. That we're able to pretend like we didn't see anything. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, about doing or not doing what we want and doing what it is that we don't want. He says in 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." I'm sure that we could all in here agree at least one time thinking, what am I doing? I swore I was going to stop doing this. And here I am, I'm doing it again. Why can't I walk away? Why is it so hard? You're not alone. Most of the Christian community who would peg Paul as being probably one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived struggled with that exact same thing. We're not alone. To the church in Ephesus, Paul said, after talking about the armor of God, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's a battle happening right now. All around us, constantly. It is for you. It is for those who have yet to accept Jesus as their Savior. And it's happening. And it's real. Now, if you're a Christian, Satan can't come in and take you away from him. Paul is clear on that, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. But I tell you what, Satan's really good at messing with people. He's really good at messing with people's testimonies. He's really good at distracting. He's really good at making people who are not Christians look at Christians and say, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. There's a very real battle happening right now. In the book of Revelation, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw a glimpse of the great battle that took place a very, very long time ago. In Revelation 12:9, he says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then a few verses later, in verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So not only do you have a nature that is constantly getting you to do the things you don't want to do, not only is there a spiritual battle happening around you, constantly trying to distract you and pull you away from Jesus, but God's very own enemy has waged war on you, on those who have claimed Christ. And ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have bought the same lie. We can be our own gods. We can make our own rules. We decide what's true. John refers to this as loving the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. We know what we want. We know what's best. So where is your truth rooted? There are a number of things that are clamoring for your attention, for your devotion. I wouldn't have time to list all of them, but I'm going to list some of the ones that I thought of anyways. Celebrities, politicians, pastors, or religious leaders, and self-image. If your truth is rooted in celebrities because of that one movie you saw that was really great, and then that person was in another movie that was also really great and you really liked that character, they must be truthful, right? Like, he saved that baby. And so we see them on the news and we think, yeah, you must know what you're talking about. They wouldn't let you on the TV if you didn't know what you were talking about. But we don't know their truth source. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what drives them. We don't know where they're planted. Celebrities cannot be your source of truth. Politicians in the very same manner, which is quite big right now. They're political figures. They deal with laws all the time. They know what's right and wrong. They should. And so if a politician says we need to turn away all of our refugees because some of them might hurt you, you think, well, they're a politician. They know these things. Maybe they know something I don't know. Sure, they're trustworthy. And so we turn our back on those who have needs. Pastors. Your truth source cannot be your pastor. Yes, we stand up front. Yes, we're great people. Yes, we agree that blue is the best color. And yes, we have a responsibility to speak the truth from the Word of God and to relay it in a way that allows you to see God for who He is. But we are broken people just like you. We make mistakes. Sometimes we take things out of context. Sometimes we misrepresent the heart of God. By God's grace, we learn these things. We see our errors and we turn from them. We repent and confess and all of that. We continue to walk in grace. And I have heard some pretty frightening things from pastors on TV. I heard a pastor once say that Jesus died for your sins so that you could pay your rent. Jesus died for your sins so that you could have the best possible life right now. Only good things. That's why Jesus died. I saw a pastor one time, a TV evangelist. He was praying over his local congregation as well as over the air. And he was praying. And as he was going, he started to name off sins as though he could see them and see specific people attached to them. He said, right now, I see there's a lady right now. She's struggling with an abortion. Send your money. Not your $1, your $2, your $5, but your hundreds of dollars. I see those sins. Send that money. And what's frightening is people say, oh, I better send my money. He can see my sins. Never take a pastor's word for it. Never. You should be in the Word. You should be in Scripture. You should be in Scripture right alongside us. See the Scriptures for yourself. We get to show you the door. We get to show you where to look. We get to bring up new ideas that maybe you've not thought before. But you are not incapable of seeing truth as God has laid it out in His Word. If your truth is rooted in your image, you will start to make decisions based on that truth. You'll even come up with a few extra rules just to make sure you keep up that appearance of being a great Christian. And then you'll expect others to do the same. Real Christians don't smoke. And they surely don't drink alcohol. Real Christians don't listen to anything besides Christian radio stations. Maybe not even them. Some of those songs are pretty up-tempo. Real Christians homeschool their kids. And then vice versa, real Christians only send their kids to public school. Real Christians vote this way or that. Real Christians are okay with Disney letting a son kill his father, but draw the line when a character shows homosexual tendencies. Murder, that's fine. Anything LGBT? No. You have crossed the line. It's a double standard. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things are bad. Any of these things I just listed. I'm going to say any are bad. They might be great. If you have seen different weaknesses and areas in your life where you need to set up safeguards to protect yourself, to protect your family, that is excellent. You should do this. You should be aware of where you're weak. And you should set up these safeguards. I believe God has given you the ability to see that and do that. If you have found a way to lead and to love and to take care of and protect your family, great. That's excellent. Continue to do that. Don't let anybody tell you to stop. But it is not fair to assume that somebody else's relationship with Jesus Christ hinges on your conviction. Your truth cannot be rooted in your public image. And I'll be honest, I know a lot of Christians who don't like this. They don't like it. It's mean. It points to areas in our lives where we're just trying to live life while we can. It convicts us in the areas of our lives that we're trying to keep hidden. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Flee from sexual immorality. We don't like the Bible because it holds us accountable. It points out things that maybe we didn't realize were there. Or those things that we're trying to pretend are not there. This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking in Romans 7. He's talking about the law, why it was important to have the law. He says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Scripture has a way of illuminating those areas in our lives that we are weak, where we are wrong, where we are sinful. And if it were not for the Word of God, we would not know. So yes, the Bible absolutely holds you accountable to your actions. So then some might say, well, I believe in most of it, just not all of it. And I hate to break it to you, but it doesn't really work that way. It's kind of an all or nothing thing. And again, there are some Christians who don't like that line of thinking because it's too black and white. It's too cut and dry. But if you're going to accept that Jesus died for your sins, that your relationship with God is restored, you can't ignore the parts that tell you to stop getting drunk and to start helping the poor. They go together. They have to. If we can throw out even one thing, what's to stop us from throwing out the rest that makes us uncomfortable? If you can say that the Bible isn't your ultimate source of authority, then you're able to look at things like sexual immorality, and you don't have to agree with it. Well, I don't really believe in those parts of the Bible. If you can take truth and discount it as being not truth or call it fake, it's still truth. It's like if there were a big politician who makes big decisions for our whole country, and any time an accusation is brought against and they say, oh, no, that's fake. Right? It makes it so that nothing sticks. It makes you no longer responsible for your actions. And that is a dangerous place for us to be as Christians. As lights of the world. Salt of the earth. And as those who are sent to go. We must have our truth rooted in Scripture. All of it. Otherwise we run the risk of being tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And that's why you have the Word. That's why you've been given preachers, pastors, teachers. That's why the apostles were sent. So what is your truth source? Is it rooted in Scripture or in something else? No matter where you have your truth rooted, your values, your beliefs, and the truths that you buy into will stem from wherever it is that's rooted. And the way that you live your life in front of people, the truth of your real life, not your Sunday morning life or your midweek life, but the life that happens once you leave church today. The truth that you claim will teach both Christian and non-Christian alike what they should believe about Jesus. If you have claimed Jesus as your Savior, you are always teaching people about Jesus. How you deal with different situations, both good and bad. How you talk about your spouse. So your truth source must be rooted in Scripture. Not your feelings. Not what you think is best. Scripture. There was a famous theologian who once said, "With great power comes great responsibility." Actually, that was Uncle Ben from Spider-Man. But it's true. You as Christians have been given an enormous amount of power. You've been given a resource that is capable of giving life, at least pointing towards it. You've received life. You're set. You're good. Those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, they're lost and they probably don't even know it, grasping at a life that is slowly fading away. I can't remember if I've said it from up here or not or just in the youth room, but I've been taught before that for those of you who are Christians, this right here, where you're at in life, is as close to hell as you'll ever be. You're set. You know where you're going. But those around you, those non-Christians, the ones in your life, you are as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. And this isn't to cast guilt or shame or make you feel bad about the way you interact with your friends. But it is to point to the truth of the matter that what you do, how you live your life, the things you say, the things you believe, the way you respond to life is telling them how they should believe. We often talk of the youth being our future leaders and pastors and missionaries. But we're the ones as adults who are teaching them how to do that. We're teaching them how to believe. We're teaching them what is truth. We're teaching them where truth should be rooted, by the way that we live our lives. Do as I say, not as I do, just doesn't work anymore. If it ever did. Our future leaders are learning from us. Your neighbors are learning from you. Your friends are learning about Jesus, whether you talk about Him or not. Where is your truth rooted? If our truth is rooted in Scripture, we will love all people, to include our enemies, to include those who plan to harm us, to include those who might be currently harming us. I can't help but picture Jesus on that cross. In that moment, those were His enemies, and He did nothing but love them, all the way to death. If our truth is rooted in Scripture, we will stand up for those who are unable to stand up for themselves. If our truth is rooted in Scripture, we will devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, reading Scripture, being at church, fellowshipping with each other. We will offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We will no longer be conformed to this world. And if our truth is rooted in Scripture, we will not be afraid of our mistakes. We will not be afraid of the times that we say the wrong thing or we act out of anger instead of love. And if our truth is rooted in Scripture, we will have the confidence to admit that we messed up, to confess, to repent, to receive the forgiveness that has already been given, and to continue walking out in faith. You are loved greater than you know possible. Our definition of the word love doesn't even come close to the love that God has for His people. And there are a lot of truth sources that are, again, vying for your attention. They want to be your truth source. But only one claims to be 100% true, without error, forever. Which one will you be rooted in? It's either going to be Scripture or something else. Let it be Scripture. Let's pray. Father God, You are true. You are perfect. You are right. And You love us. Allow us, God, to allow our hearts to grab a hold of that truth. Allow us to hold Your word in our hands, knowing that this is the source of life. This is truth. It points to You. It points to Your relationship with us. God, may You open our eyes to see the areas in our life where we look to other things to provide truth. Convict us, God, that we would turn back to You, that we would confess those areas, we'd repent of them, and we would turn wholeheartedly back to You. And that by doing so, we become an example to all of those around us, friends, family, co-workers, even strangers. That we would stand out. We would be set apart. And that people would know You because of the way we live our lives. When we're doing well, and even when we make mistakes. God, to You be the glory. Amen.
Let's stand.